We're in Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 24 tonight. Genesis, the 24th chapter. Last week we saw that in the 23rd chapter, the death and burial of Sarah, Abraham's wife. But more specifically, we saw Abraham not taking Sarah back to rest with her family, with her parents, or the family gravesite back in the old country of Ur of the Chaldeans, but rather. He purchases, for the first time, he purchases his own plot of land there in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And that is where he buries Sarah. It's such a significant event in the text. And it is certainly a testament to the faith that Abraham has in the promise of God, as God has promised them that land in a time to come. Abraham is looking forward to those promises, looking forward to the fulfillment of those promises, and he trusted in them so much so that even though he explains to the sons of Heth in chapter 23, he says, "I am a stranger and a foreigner." And yet, what is he doing? But he is purchasing that plot of land for his wife and himself later, and the rest of his family later on to be buried there, showing that while he's a stranger and a foreigner among them, even still, that there is a trust that he is having in the promise of God that would be fulfilled in a time that he knows will not be in his own time. So it's really a very significant text. Now, in chapter 24, we see really a completely different subject matter, but it's really all under the same main subject. And so while chapter 23 dealt with Sarah's death, chapter 24 deals with finding a spouse, a bride for Isaac, Abraham's son. And while, of course, these are two totally different things that are happening, they all fall under this same heading of how Abraham is planning, how Abraham is making decisions about his life, important decisions about his life and his family. And those decisions we are seeing are now all being based on the promises of God. So really, it's a we read this narrative, and we could walk away and say, you know, these few chapters, there's not a whole lot of depth of, you know, spiritual study to it. It's more just a narrative of these things that are happening in their life. But we won't, you know, be able to talk so long or so deeply about all these things, but we do need to recognize the spiritual concepts here are very profound in these texts, as we truly are seeing Abraham building his life and making decisions for his family based off of his trust in God's Word. So the application is astounding all the way down to us today. In the way in which we live our lives and the kind of decisions that must be made throughout our lifespan. So Genesis 24 and verse 1, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land.' must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. All right, so it's interesting as this text begins with Abraham being old and well advanced in age, and you think that things are going to be slowing down for Abraham, but you find out, later on, in the next chapter, that he takes a wife and he has several more children. So his life is certainly not over at this point, even though if we were to read, just reading through and stop here, we'd think that his days are near over, but it's not even close to over. But anyway, he is old, though. He's well advanced in age at this time. But we see that Abraham makes a decision here concerning the selection of wife for Isaac. And we see that as he tells his servant to go away from the daughters of the Canaanites, and he says that you're to go back to my country and my family. So once again, this takes us back to the previous chapter where he said, "I am a stranger and I am a foreigner." So it's perplexing, to kind of look into the mind of Abraham here and see that on one hand he looks at himself as a stranger and foreigner, but on the other hand, everything that he does is about that land that he's living as a stranger. It's about the future of that land for his family. So it's fascinating that God called him to that place. He doesn't show up and say, "Okay, this is my home now." He doesn't do that. He doesn't say that. And there's the writer of Hebrews points out that there's a spiritual reason why Abraham is so bent on saying, "I'm a stranger, I am a foreigner," and it has to do with the city of God to come. It has to do with the church, and so Abraham was looking for the church and not so much for the fulfillment of a physical blessing of a physical land. He knew that that was coming, but he also knew that there was so much more to come than just a spiritual land of Israel. He was waiting for the city of God. He was waiting for the promise of Christ in the church. So this, you see in his mind as he's, he still says, go to my country, go to my family. And he does not want Isaac to marry a daughter of the Canaanites, but rather from that stock of Abraham, from that stock of that family, and that stock of people who have their faith in God. And it's interesting, as we haven't gone there yet in the text, but when the text moves us back there to Abraham's old country, we find his family, and we find them having a trust in God, having faith in God as well. So this is not just Abraham. This is that whole family who they know God. They know him. They trust him. They trust in his ways. They trust in who he is. these are individuals who know and have a relationship with God, and it's not just Abraham who is just singled out as this is the only one to follow God. That's not the case whatsoever. So Abraham is looking at this idea of who is going to continue to trust in these promises. Well, there's women all over the place. You know, they're just down the street. It's not like they're living just totally out in the middle of nowhere. They're all over the land of Canaan. There's women for Isaac. But Abraham's point here is he knows that the Canaanites, they don't have the faith in the promises of God. They don't have any kind of fellowship with God. But he knows that his family does. And that's why he is specific to say, go back to my country and to my family. Not this isn't a concept of race, a concept of cultural differences where, I want Isaac to marry someone who, looks like him, talks like him, has his color. And that's not even close to what's going on here. It's not just go to my country, it's go to my country and to my family, because that family is the stock of faith. And I think that's the main consideration here for Abraham. But there's really two points to this. He wants Isaac to marry within that stock of faith, but also he is very specific, as we hear him say it like three times here. He says, you are not to take Isaac back to the country. You're not to take him back to where, my family is, his family is. He is not to go with you. You must go by yourself. So it's a strange errand, even the servant. This is an odd request from his master. Why wouldn't he bring Isaac? And so that he can, he can select the wife. And, this is really a strange circumstance here for Abraham to forbade the bringing of his son along on this journey. So it's we have twofold. Abraham wants Isaac to marry from that family, but Abraham, because of the promises of God, because he wants Isaac and his wife to go on after Abraham, go on after he's gone, continuing to trust in these promises. And Abraham certainly couldn't trust a Canaanite woman becoming the wife of Isaac. He couldn't trust in that. So this is his selection of a mate has to do with the promise of God and people who are going to be faithful and trust, and they know what God says is right and is the way that it's going to be. But secondly, him not allowing Isaac to go back to the country or go to the country, Isaac's never been there, right? But to go to the country even for the first time to see it and to be there is also against Abraham's views here, because Isaac, his life is here, And once again, that would be perplexing to the rest of the world, because here's Abraham saying, we're foreigners, we're strangers, but Isaac, this. Notice what he had said there in verse 7. Look what Abraham said to his servant. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. See, this is the reason. He's telling the servant the reason why, partially anyway, the reason why he doesn't, Isaac's not to go back to the country. Because God said, I give this land. All right, so what Abraham is doing is a lot here, but we could say that possibly he doesn't want Isaac to go back and be tempted to be in Chaldea, to be in those areas, and to just go ahead and reside there. Whatever the case may be, Abraham is removing temptations. Abraham is removing challenges. Abraham is removing speed bumps, all because of the promises of God, the Word of God. That's the trust that Abraham has in the Word of God, so much so that he is hedging the way and he is making preparations and he is preserving his family to be able to carry through with trusting in these promises that were given to Abraham. So it's really a fantastic text. And as I said, the application is just tremendous for us as this is what our life ought to be. It ought to be in consideration of the Word of God and trusting in God's Word and trusting in God's promises and making our decisions based off of that, raising our families on the Word of God and in trust of those promises. That's what Abraham's doing here with Isaac. So, the servant is told to place his hand under the thigh of Abraham, and you know, I don't know if any of you have considered any of that historically or culturally or exactly what that means. I didn't find anything too definite on that as far as this is exactly what that means. I didn't find really enough sources to really prove conclusively what's going on. But I think we can see, I mean, we may not be able to picture it exactly as to exactly what the scene looked like, but I think we can see what the purpose of and what the intent of, and I think that's the most important thing. You know, we're not trying to remake a Hollywood movie of this scene, so we're trying to figure out how this looked. But I think we get the point. It is a submissive, right? This is a surrender of the servant, and it is a it was a symbolic, almost said symbolic. It's a symbolic gesture, right? A symbolic gesture of his submission to Abraham, and the direction and order that Abraham had given to him. So what it could have looked like, you know, some have suggested to put the hand under the thigh, he would have had to have been bent down or bowing in order to do that, kneeling or on his knees or something like that. It's also, I saw the suggestion that Abraham would have been sitting, you know, on his chair, on his throne of sorts, and that this man was literally had his hand under his thigh, meaning Abraham was sitting on his hand. Again, a symbolic, figurative note here of humility and of surrender and of submission and of the authority of Abraham and the rule of Abraham and the superiority here of Abraham as master to the servant. So that seems to be the situation. I don't know if you all have anything on that.
Canaanites, where Abraham dwells, were descendants of Ham and not Shem. And those were his Chaldeans lived, which is where Abraham came from.
That's right. Exactly. Exactly. And You know, absolutely. And the Canaanites, just like Ham, their father, you know, did not choose the ways of God. They did not know God. They were idolatrous people. And so again, Abraham's saying, you are not, you know, to select a daughter from the Canaanites. Go ahead. I like that.
And also, the nearness of Abraham's seed was Abraham saying, I'm placing my seed or my whole line in your hand.
I've seen some similar things to that as well. That's definitely a good thought. Absolutely. So, the servant places his hand under the thigh of Abraham and swears to Abraham in that he will follow through with his order, his command. So verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. That tells you something right there about, I mean, this isn't just anybody, right? This isn't, I mean, Abraham, he had an army of servants, right? We know he did. And but this man here in particular is the one that Abraham could trust more than anyone else on the planet. So it says that he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Let's pause there for a moment. So we have this this man, he prays, and we haven't seen a lot of praying yet in the biblical record. So it's fascinating. And here we have this unnamed individual in the text, 24 chapters into the scriptures, and we hear him praying to God, and he is certainly not just a servant of Abraham, but he is also one who has, whoever he is, I don't know, where he came from, what his you know, nationality is, I don't know, but he has trust in the God of Abraham, and he has enough trust to speak to him in a prayer like fashion here. And it's fascinating to have in early record, you know, before the law of Moses, before any of that, to have this word-for-word record of this man's prayer. And It's evident that he has some confidence in the God of Abraham. As he is talking to the God of Abraham about this situation and about what he is hoping and expecting out of the situation and about what he is hoping and expecting God to do in the situation. And another thing we see there in verse 15, it says, "Now it happened before he had finished speaking." And that is another interesting little pattern of Scripture, pattern in the Scriptures, rather, where God is aware and knows our requests, and that he is already in the process of acting upon them before maybe we're even start to ask it, you know, or while we're in the process of asking this. Yeah. Another really good example of this is over in Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel is praying, that's when Gabriel approaches him, and Daniel wasn't even finished yet, and Gabriel even points that out, that the command, you know, he said, as you began your supplication, you know, he says the command went out. So God turns to Gabriel and he says, "Go," you know, but you know, Daniel's barely, you know, even started in with what he has to say. So it is a fascinating concept that we find in the Scriptures, where you see things happening, and it's like, well, these people didn't even have time to spit all the words out, and God is already making it happen. Here comes Rebecca. This man's not done, and here comes Rebecca. Here comes the answer to the prayers.
Yeah. He said to his oldest servant of his house. If you go back to chapter 15, in verse 2, Abraham said, "Lord God, what would you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus."
Oh, yes.
So I believe that would be his servant, because he ruled over all that he had. And
yeah, good point.
He took his camels, his donkeys, everything.
Excellent point. Thank you for pointing that out. Eliezer of Damascus. All right, so that helps us out all the more to understand what's going on here and understand this man. You know, he's not from the stock of Abraham. He's from Damascus. He's from Syria, so he's not a you know, part of Abraham. Abraham had acquired him, you know, at some point in his life. So that you know, it's all the more impressive to see this individual raise his petition to God when he's not of the country of Abraham, the family of Abraham. So Abraham has definitely had a tremendous effect on this man, and God has had a tremendous effect on this man as he has witnessed God working with Abraham and, you know, blessing Abraham. So I'm really glad you brought that up. Appreciate that. So let's see here. Now, so here comes Rebecca. She is the granddaughter. Is that right? The granddaughter of Abraham's brother. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Granddaughter, yes. Okay. And so the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Here she comes out. And, you know, there's one thing that we see about her that is fascinating is, you know, she's definitely of the marrying age. Not betrothed, you know, not that it appears to be. And I think that probably would have been kind of an issue because of how serious, betrothal was back in those times. So, here she is, very beautiful to behold. No man had known her. You know, why isn't she married? Why is she betrothed at the very least? And so I don't know. I mean, just throwing weird things out, but I just I do find it very fascinating that she has somehow been reserved for Isaac, and this again goes back to the fact that God, He's all over the place working, and we have no idea, we have no clue, and years go by. And all of a sudden, a connection is made where, how did this happen and how did this work out? It's just fantastic. Go ahead.
Well, it's curious to me, Rebecca is also related to Isaac.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Okay, yeah.
Rebecca and Laban and all that. It's kind of like when I was a kid, we had this one aunt, and she was our double aunt. She was married to my father's brother.
Okay.
But she was the sister-in-law to my mother because she was my mother's first husband's sister.
Okay.
Confusing, but
yeah.
She was our double aunt.
Okay, I'll take your word for it. All right. Yeah. Good point. So we've got, definitely sticking to that family, it's definitely what they did a lot, back in those days. I don't think this was all that unnatural for those times, especially. let's see. Now, this one thing here, we got about a minute, so we can't go on too much further. But one thing I did want to mention as far as what we had already read is that's interesting to me. It's just a small matter, but that paragraph beginning in verse 18 where she, everything about her is quick. She quickly let down her pitcher to give him a drink. And then she says, I'll draw water for your camels also. Verse 20, she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough. She ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And there's an interesting emphasis in the text there to provide the details that she quickly did this, and then she quickly did this, and then she ran back to do it again. And the urgency on this woman, the willingness to yield and the willingness to help.
I don't understand the significance of the nose ring.
Well,
the nose rings and the pigs.
I don't know. Yeah. I don't know about that one. Anyway, I appreciate everyone's comments and attention tonight.